are in our third week in our series called Resurrection. And if this is your first time with us, you'll see a phone number up there. As we are walking through the series, we wanted it to be more engaging and back and forth, more of a dialogue than just a monologue. And so if you have questions about what we're talking about in the sermon today, we invite you to go ahead and text those questions to that number on the screen, and you will get a response. And we work to try and answer some of those questions in our messages as we continue through the series. We are picking up right where we left off last week. Last week, we kind of looked at the Christian theology of life, death, and resurrection. And we said that we could sum it up in just three words. We die, we rest, and we rise. Last week, we dealt with this part of what it means to die and what it means to rest. And we said that when we die, our bodies and our souls are separated from one another, and our souls rest. They go to be with the Lord in what we described as an indescribable joy and a deep, deep satisfaction because we are with and in the presence of Jesus. And as amazing as all that sounds, I want to tell you that's not the complete picture that we have in Scripture. And here's what I'm talking about. In the church, many of us, probably here today and in St. Peter's, have sung the hymn, "I'm But a Stranger Here." And that hymn has a lyrical refrain in every single verse that repeats over and over, "Heaven is my home." Now, last week when we jumped into this part of our series, we said, let's take all of our preconceived notions and kind of put them at the side. And I want you to do that right now because I'm probably going to burst a lot of people's bubbles. The truth of Scripture is that heaven is not our home. At least not our eternal home. It could be considered a home away from home, but as a Christian, heaven is not our ultimate destination or goal. You see, our ultimate destination or goal is not some disembodied state. Rather, what God has designed and set for us is a completely renewed creation in which our body and our soul are brought back together. And when we speak of that ultimate destination, what Scripture calls either the new creation or the new heavens and the new earth, we have to understand that there are two realities that we have to hold tight to, both of which the Old and New Testament really hones in on. And the verse is this: there will be a new creation that is physical. Isaiah 65 prophesies it. Revelation describes it in great detail. And everywhere in between, over and over and over, the Scriptures point us to this new heavens and new earth that is yet to come. Now, the second reality is that this new creation and existence is physical and it is bodily. Okay? When we rise, we will rise physically with a body to live in a physical new creation. So we die, we rest, and we rise. Now, throughout our series, we've been receiving questions, and one of the most asked questions that we have received, it's kind of a hot button here at St. Peter's, is this. We were taught a generation ago that cremation of our bodies is something that we as Christians should never do. Now, you can imagine why this is a hot-button topic for us here at St. Peter's. We just installed a columbarium where we cremate and we place our ashes there. And here's what I want to say. There is nothing in all of Scripture that prescribes, that says, this is how you must take care of the body after death. There is no prescription to it. There's a lot of descriptions of what people do after death with the body, but no prescription. We also have to understand that the power of God is ultimate. He is all powerful. And so when we die, our bodies go to the ground or wherever. They turn into dust. It's It's why on Ash Wednesday we say, from dust we came and to dust we shall return. How that happens, quite honestly, it doesn't matter when it comes to the resurrection. Because God, on the last day, will resurrect our bodies. He will bring them back together. And there's a beautiful picture in the book of Ezekiel chapter 37. You see a valley of dry bones with nothing on them, no life, no flesh, nothing. And God begins to speak to the bones through the prophet, and the bones come together, and the tendons and the flesh come on, and then he breathes life back into them. You see, it doesn't matter. God will resurrect us from whatever state our body is in. And so, to kind of put everybody at ease, the Christian should not burden their consciences worrying about cremation. It is critical and important that we as Christians respect God's creation, of which our bodies are a part of. But in the end, God will resurrect our bodies far greater than what we have here. Now, while in Scripture we don't hear a lot about that rest state, what's interesting is when we rise from the dead, we actually hear a whole lot about it. And to understand what's coming, we have to understand what God has already created. You see, when God created everything and he was all done with it, he looked at it and he said this: it is very good. In other words, it is all as it should be. No sin, no death. And this part's really important. God dwelt with them. It's as though, like, God had his space and man had their space, and in the original creation before the fall, those two things were together, and it was very good. There was no separation. Humanity lived in a bodily form on earth, in or under God's rule and reign, and he was with them. Now, with the entrance of sin into the world, and with it, death, what God had created very good suddenly was fractured. Humanity was separated from God because of sin. And this is captured so wonderfully, or kind of scary, in the expulsion of Adam and Eve from the garden. It's a great separation that sin causes. And now humanity, along with all of creation, is subjected to a curse. You guys with me? Wow, you guys, are you all with me? Okay, good. All right, just making sure. It was really quiet. The Apostle Paul teaches us about this curse over all creation in Romans chapter 8. He says, "For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time." So creation groans under the same burden and weight of sin that all of us have. It's not just humanity, it's every bit of creation. And what Paul's doing is he's pointing us to something that is yet to come, something that is far better, because the pain that creation is under is like, in Paul's words, the pains of childbirth. Now, I don't know exactly what the pains of childbirth is like, because I've never experienced it. But I will tell you that when my wife gave birth to our first son, in the middle of labor, as I was holding her, she bit me. And she bit me really hard. And it was at that point that I looked at the nurses and I said, "Get this woman some drugs." That was my pain of childbirth. But at the end of that, our son was born, and it was a beautiful moment. What Paul is saying is that the pain that creation and all of us are under is just like that. It hurts really, really bad now. But one day there will come a moment when something new will be birthed, something brand new, and it will be wonderful and it will be beautiful. It will be the restoration and the renovation of God's creation. So let's look at those two words real quick: restoration and renovation. A restoration is the act of returning something to a former condition. So I have an old Volkswagen Beetle, and one day I'm going to convince my wife to spend the thousands upon thousands of dollars to restore it back to its original form. That pristine moment when it rolled off the assembly line in Wolfsburg, Germany in 1966. It will get restored. You will slide into that car, and it will be like a time machine for you. And it will be good. When the Bible speaks of a new creation or new heavens and new earth, it says that God will restore his creation to what it once was. It will be without sin, and it will be without death. And once again, God will dwell with us, his people. So he'll restore it. Now, there's also renovation. And renovation is the act of repairing and improving on something. So when we go to restore the Beetle, there's a reality. Its brakes are terrible. It is a death trap. And so we're going to put disc brakes on a car that didn't have disc brakes, and it will stop better. It'll stop better. We'll put a new engine in it. It'll be a stronger engine, a more reliable engine. So we'll both restore it, but we're going to renovate it. We're going to improve it and make it better. At the resurrection of the dead, when we rise, the Bible tells us that Jesus will usher in a new creation that is both taking his creation back to what it is or was and making it better. So in the new creation, Jesus will remove the curse that was laid upon all of creation. Jesus will remove all reverberations of sin, death, and sin, death, and pain and sorrow. And here's the thing we have to understand. God doesn't just remove sin and death. What he does is he removes the echoes of it. He removes the memories of it. He removes everything so that we will never experience it again. In this new creation, Jesus will resurrect us in a body and a physical form that is untainted, along with our spiritual. This body, this flesh and blood that we have, is broken because of sin and the curse. And when we rise, it will no longer be like that. Every morning when you get up, as you get older, you feel that pain and brokenness, don't you? That will be gone. And finally, Jesus will return us to the presence of God. This is the restoration of his creation. And while it'll be remarkably familiar, it'll be even better. You see, it won't just be the presence of God that we enter into, but the full glory of God. We have the presence of God with us now, living in us through the Holy Spirit. But when we enter into the new creation, we will enter into the glory of God in a way that we have never experienced before. And this new creation won't just be without sin. It will be completely secure from all evil and sin and death. And it won't be temporary. It will be eternal. It will be what we as the church have been praying for in the Lord's Prayer for centuries. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven forever and ever. To capture all this, John records in the book of Revelation a poetic vision, an image of this new creation. Revelation 21 says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' And then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" So the first heavens and the first earth will pass away, and Jesus will usher in a new heavens and new earth. And what's interesting about what we read there in Revelation is that a lot of it is very symbolic. John sees a new heavens and a new earth with no sea. And you think, there's no ocean, there's no beach. How could that possibly be? And the reality is that for the Hebrew mind of John's day, they thought of the ocean, of the sea, as a place of chaos, a place of fear, a place of evil. And so when John sees this new creation, what he's saying is there is no evil, there is no chaos, there is no bad thing about it. And he sees this city of Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, and you need to understand, it's not a literal city. What he sees are the people of God. And what's interesting is he sees the people of God, you and me, dressed like a bride ready for her husband. That is Jesus. We are adorned in the righteousness of Christ, ready to be in the presence of God. And Jesus declares this new creation is where he will dwell with us, where he will be our God, and we will be his people. And there will be no more death, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more mourning. Because the old order of things, cursed as it was, will be wiped away. For Jesus declares, I am making all things new. This is the restoration of God's creation. But then John goes on and he keeps describing what he sees in Revelation 21. And he gives us kind of this fantastic, kind of weird perspective. And he begins to describe everything in really unique fashion. He says that the streets are paved with gold. He says that the walls are lined with precious jewels. That there are 12 gates with the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. And 12 foundations with the names of the 12 apostles on it. And what John is doing is he's trying to explain essentially what is unexplainable. And he does it by doing this. He says, look. The extraordinary things of this life, gold and precious jewels, in the new creation, they will be ordinary. This new creation that is to come is so great, so wonderful, that the extraordinary things of this life will become the ordinary. You will walk on streets paved with gold, and you will have walls lined with jewels, and you will hang your pictures on them. Because the extraordinary things of this life will become ordinary because Christ makes it so incredible. In addition to that, the commonplace of fear and worry of evil that lurks every day in our lives, it'll be gone. For Christ Jesus has secured it once for all. Listen to Revelation 21, verse 25. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. Nothing impure will ever enter it. No one, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. And then finally, we move into the very last chapter of Revelation, Revelation 22, and John says this: no longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. You see, in the new creation, not only will it be familiar, but it will be better. And what we don't always pick up is that in that new creation, the Lamb's throne is right in the middle of everything. And we will be in the presence of God's full glory. And did you hear that last little bit of Revelation? It says, and they will reign forever and ever. You see, in the new creation, we will share in the glory of Christ. And we will reign with him forever and ever. It is a final answer to our prayer. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. As we close out today, I want to give you two quick analogies on what it'll be like in eternity. Because eternity is not a small time and it's not a large time. It is just eternity. And a lot of times when we talk about eternity, we talk about worship because the Lamb's throne is right there. And yes, we will be worshiping our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for eternity, and it will be glorious. But we usually get this sense that, like, it's an unending church service. And I don't know about you, but maybe this is your favorite hour of the week. But my idea of eternity is not sitting and listening to somebody preach at me. And in fact, the primary metaphor that Scripture gives us, the primary image, is not of an unending church service, but of an unending party. In Revelation 19, what we see is this great party. And it's a wedding feast for the Lamb. Remember, the New Jerusalem, God's people were adorned as a bride for their husband. They're coming in. We are going to walk into a great celebration, a great feast that will go on for eternity. That's what it will be, a great party. The story of Scripture that unfolds from Genesis all the way to Revelation 22 is one of God's redemption and restoration of his people. And it's ultimately a story of the restoration of a relationship between you and the one who gave you life. 2 weeks ago, my daughter, Kate, had a once-in-a-lifetime experience. Now, what you need to understand is that Kate's life begins with heartache and heartbreak and separation. You see, Kate's adopted. On the day that she was born, she came into our family. My wife and I were there when she was born. My wife was the first to hold her. But the very next day was the last time that she and her birth mother, Kayla, were physically together. It would be the last time that she would hear in person the voice that spoke to her in the womb. It would be the last time that she would feel the warm embrace of the one who would carry her safely for 9 months. And it would be the last time she would see the face and know the kiss of the one who loved her before anyone else in this world. See, Kate's story starts with separation. But like that of our relationship with God, there is restoration. For 11 years, Kate and Kayla have written letters back and forth. They have sent pictures to each other, and they have gotten onto FaceTime and had live conversations. And at first, it was like super awkward. It's like when we begin a relationship with Jesus and we go to pray at first, we're like, "Dear God, it's John. I'm here. It's good to talk to you. Amen. We'll talk to you later." And that's how it started, really short. But over time, as their relationship grew, the conversations got longer and more meaningful. Here's the thing. It was just from a distance, always. Always from a distance, they had this relationship. That is, until Kayla surprised Kate. Now let's watch the video. Time since Kate was born, she got to hear Kayla's voice. She got to feel her embrace and to see her face to face. And the only way to describe what I saw in my daughter was a deep and abiding joy that she had never experienced in her life. When we get to heaven, it is going to be paradise. But I want to tell you, even that pales in comparison to the moment when in flesh and blood, we will stand in the presence of Jesus and physically hear the voice that spoke us into being, feel the warm embrace of the one who carried us through death and into life, and see face to face him who chose us and has loved us from before the beginning of time. This is what we have to look forward to when Jesus returns, and with him comes the new heavens and the new earth. And this is why Jesus, at the very, very end of the book of Revelation, says this: "Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of this prophecy written in this scroll." Blessed are you as you hold hard and fast to these words of truth, that when Christ returns, he will make all things new.